Please open your Bibles to John chapter 18, verses 1 through 27. We'll read responsively and I will begin. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief soldiers, priests, and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Again he asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. You aren't one of the man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, you aren't one of the disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello. So, hard to believe it's already going to be like the first day of fall this week, and it's fall semester is going on. So the title of today's message is, Shall I Not Drink the Cup? Key verse is verse 11. Can we read this together? Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? As we know, Jesus' suffering and death and resurrection is the main point of the gospel. We know 1 Corinthians 15, right? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. The gospel is the culmination of God's salvation plan. which was prepared and carried out step by step for generations. Therefore, Jesus' arrest, trial, suffering, and death is emphasized in all four Gospels as they are the main point of the Gospel. And this is a very unique event. It happened once and will not be repeated throughout history. Jesus' action is the most painful time of his life revealed, and in a sense, it revealed most of all that he was indeed the Son of God. You see, people's true character is always revealed most at the time of crisis. And in contrast to Jesus' actions, we see in this passage the disciples' actions and their true character, in a sense, such as Judas and Peter. Now, we are not Jesus, right? Our suffering will never compare with his. But studying Jesus' suffering, our own character and weaknesses become more evident to us. In the cross of Jesus is where we see most our own true self, our own failures and sins. In the cross of Jesus, our sin cannot hide. So let's not try to hide it. But as now we begin the study of this last part of John, and we begin to look more closely at Jesus' cross, let's use these passages as a kind of mirror for our soul. And then in them we may come to the end of ourself, see ourselves, the sinners we truly are, all the more, and then put our faith in our Savior Jesus, who bore the cup of suffering on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence today, help us to be honest with ourselves. In view of Jesus' suffering, help us to identify those areas we struggle to trust in your will. Help us to surrender those areas to your will. Repent and all the more trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. May glory and honor and praise be all yours alone as we worship together today in your name. Amen. Look at verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. So John first mentions that the place where Jesus went, was into this garden. And we know from other gospel accounts, it was the Garden of Gethsemane. So you can see that's a picture of what the garden looks like today. It was a place that was very familiar to Jesus and to his disciples and mentioned in the Old Testament. Jesus had come here before. For example, when he wept over Jerusalem. In addition to the place, John also points out that Jesus went there with his disciples. Well, that seems pretty obvious, right? But nevertheless, it's an important one. Important fact. It tells us that Jesus did not face this end time struggle alone. Jesus shared his agonies with a few key disciples. He openly expressed his honest struggle. In fact, from Matthew's gospel account, Jesus said to his top disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Even though his disciples could not understand the full extent of his struggle, still they could support him just by being there. They could observe Jesus' struggle and later serve as a witness of Jesus' Gethsemane prayer. The context in which Jesus struggled serves as an example for us as well. Just as Jesus did not struggle alone, we also shouldn't struggle alone. Right? Even Jesus didn't go it alone. Yet when we're struggling, what do we usually do? We kind of retreat into our shell. But Jesus shared his struggle with those he had developed a relationship with. In a Christian community, it is so important to develop such deep spiritual relationships. How do we develop these relationships, right? These deep, rich relationships, you may ask. Well, it's through sharing in struggles and joys together. That's really mostly it, right? Sometimes we may not want to share in other struggles, right? We mostly don't even want to hear about other struggles because we got our own struggles. But in being willing to listen, really listen and take on other struggles as our own, it's exactly how we build rich and meaningful relationships. Your listening to this message is as important to me giving it as it is also to you. As I share and as I listen and as you listen, there's a relationship formed. In forming rich relationships with others, we also need healthy communication and prayer so that we can know how to pray and build one another up in the Lord. Right? Others may not be able to fully understand the details of our struggles. Right? I don't fully claim to understand your struggles. I don't really understand Greg's struggles or Kevin's struggles, or, you know, I don't even fully understand my own wife's struggles, right? Nor do I expect you to fully understand mine. But when we humble ourselves and confess the deep pains in our life, we are comforted in knowing that we are not alone. And Jesus, the Comforter, is always there as well. Right? He promised in Matthew 28, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We are never alone, actually, in our struggles because of Jesus. So don't try to be a loner. I'm so thankful for many of you whom I can share my struggles with. Somehow, knowing that I'm not bearing the load all alone makes a huge difference. And last week, Hannah Lewis joined the prayer meeting after worship service. It was a very beautiful thing because as she prayed, she shared her heart and struggles. And in a sense, I think we can all learn from her example. Right? She has some struggles, but she isn't trying to go it alone. Next, look at verses 2 and 3. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his close disciples. Earlier, it was Judas who faced a critical moment to accept Jesus' love. But Judas was the one who chose to go it alone. He never shared his deep inner struggles and doubts with the other disciples. I imagine that he tried to act like everything's okay, when in reality, inside he was conflicted in following Jesus. He struggled to accept Jesus as the true Messiah. And rather than sharing his struggles with others, he kept it bottled up until his fears got the best of him. How painful it must have been for Jesus to be betrayed by someone so close to him. But Jesus was not surprised. Jesus knew that Judas was coming to betray him. Yet Jesus did not run and hide, avoid his arrest. Instead, he submitted his life into his Father's hands. He could do so because of his relationship with his Father God. Jesus had learned to trust in his Father's love. He knew his Father loved him. He trusted in his Father's power and authority over all things. It's the same for us. It would indeed be unwise and foolish to hand over our life or will to someone who did not have our best interest at heart. We should not just trust those who don't love us or have real power to save us in times of trouble. We can only really trust in those whom we've built a solid relationship with, those we have gotten to know over time, those who have proved their love for us time and time again. Likewise, before we can trust Jesus with various areas of our life, we simply need to spend time with Jesus, following him, listening to him, building this deep relationship with him. And then as we do, we come to know and understand that, oh, Jesus truly does love me. We come to see his love and we start to understand that Jesus really only wants the best for me. And he's there when I need him. This is why we must come again and again to the cross of Jesus. There is Jesus proves his undying love for us. And he drank the ultimate cup of suffering so that we might follow in his footsteps all the way to the kingdom of heaven. So what happened when Jesus surrendered his will to his Father's will and he trusted in his Father's love? Look at verses 4 through 6. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So notice it was Jesus who spoke first. "Who is it you want?" Jesus took control of the situation. And when he spoke, "I am he," the power and the authority of his voice and holiness caused all the people who came to arrest him to just fall to the ground. These men stood before the God, before the great I am. Ego eimi. In Greek. So in Greek is just two words, not I am he, but just I am, is what he said. When Jesus placed his life in his Father's hand, Jesus was able to rise above the situation. Jesus did not begrudge the fact that he was on the way to the cross. Jesus was filled with God's power to overcome every obstacle, every fear, every temptation. Nothing stood in the way of Jesus taking up his cross. Even at this moment of being arrested, Jesus was not thinking of himself. In verses 7 through 9, he was looking out for the welfare of his disciples. And after the soldiers had gotten up off the ground, again, Jesus asked them, "Who is it you want?" Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." So at the top of Jesus' concern list was not himself, even though he was the one being arrested. But he was most concerned about the safety of his disciples, about saving them. John 10:11 says, Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." As our good shepherd, Jesus sacrifices himself in order to save us. He even lays down his life for us. And as Jesus has loved us, so also we should try to love others with Jesus' shepherd heart. Without growing in a shepherd heart, we can't really know Jesus deeply. To help us know him better, Jesus entrusts people to us, be they Bible students, family members, or others. Many of them are vulnerable to Satan's attack, but when we love them sacrificially, pray for them and share God's word with them, God delivers them and protects them. So from verse 10, we begin to look at Peter. Peter pulls out a sword, right, and starts swinging away. cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. Now, Peter had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had heard Jesus over and over again speak about his suffering and death. Jesus told him, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priest. And, right, he knew all this. And then we look at Peter and we're like, come on, Peter. You should have known Jesus knows what he's doing. God is in control. Everything's working exactly according to God's plan here. Put your sword away. Trust Jesus. But aren't we like Peter most of the time? Do we trust Jesus in the moment of crisis? When things get hard? This passage is really teaching us that we must trust Jesus. Not just trust Jesus for our salvation here. Of course, that's important. But also trust him in the day-to-day details of your life as we follow him. So we have a really good tendency to do the very same thing Peter did. Something happens in our life and we start wondering, well, wait a minute, okay, Jesus, I followed you, I tried to obey you, but now look at what's happening. Right? How often do we sing the hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then we add, when things are going well, that is. And then when things start going not so well, what happens? When your kids start tripping and your family starts falling apart or whatever it may be, you're like, maybe I need to take matters into my own hands for a little bit. Maybe your financial situation causes you to question Jesus, right? When you get hit with that unexpected bill. Or maybe it's, you know, something at your workplace. All of a sudden you have nasty coworkers or people that get under your skin or whatever. You know, trusting in Jesus in the day-to-day is not so easy. It's hard, actually, following Jesus. There's challenges that every one of us face. We face difficulty, challenges. We face the allure of the world, our own flesh, the temptations of the devil. We live in this fallen world where things are really messed up. It's not all sunshine and roses. Yet trusting in Jesus is what is right and what is rewarded by God. Now, after Peter cuts off the servant's ear, the other gospel writers also tell us that Jesus healed Malchus' ear. Jesus was full of grace even to those who came to arrest him. And in fact, healing Malchus' ear was the last miracle that Jesus performed before his death. Look at verse 11. It says, Jesus commanded Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Jesus did not need Peter to defend him. Jesus' enemy was not the armed men who had come to arrest him. The battle that Jesus was fighting was a spiritual battle. Jesus needed to fight the battle in a spiritual way. Jesus' fight was not in surrendering to the soldiers, but in surrendering to God. That was actually Jesus' struggle. This is why Jesus so often prayed. Prayer was Jesus' way of fighting the spiritual battle, right? And this year, our key verse is, this is our focus as well. Learning how to really pray and fight the spiritual battle. So here from Jesus' prayer, we learn that prayer is not some convenient device for imposing our own will on God or bending it to our will. Rather, really, prayer is the prescribed way of completely submitting and surrendering our will to His. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. In a sense, I believe every true prayer is a variation on the theme, "Your will be done." So when we pray, we don't demand what we want, or we shouldn't just start thinking about all the things that we need. Rather, prayer should be talking with God about what He wants for you and have confidence in approaching Him, believing that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us and grants it. Right? That's exactly what 1 John 5:14 says. Through prayer, Jesus knew what God wanted. It was not to fight with the sword, but to drink His Father's cup. So what was this cup? Why did Jesus use this cup analogy? We always say, well, it's the cup of suffering and sorrow, but where does that come from, really? How do we know that? Well, if you open your Bibles to Psalm 75 and look at verses 7 and 8, it says, "It is God who judges. He brings one down, He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and on all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." This is a very picturesque language the psalmist, right, is using, comparing God's justice to a cup. And he says, the wicked will have to drink this cup of justice down to the very dregs. What are the dregs? Right, there are all those things that end up right at the bottom of the jar, the cup, all the little floaties and stuff that settle the bottom you don't want to drink. This is not a picture of a refreshing health drink, right? Like body armor that Ruth and I like to drink. It's not this kind of cup, right? Or it's not a chocolate milkshake, right? This is very refreshing drink. But there's another kind of drink, right, that overwhelms you and kills you. Right? It is like drinking foaming wine mixed with spices, right? It's basically, it was the Old Testament equivalent of poison. So I brought some poison. And I have a cup. So I'm going to pour some poison into the cup. This is a paint thinner. It's not good if you drink it, right? God's justice is not something any sinner can face and survive. Right? The destiny of sinners in the presence of God is to drink the cup of God's wrath and die. In the psalm, it says the wicked would drink this cup. But why was Jesus drinking it? Jesus is not wicked. Why is Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath against sin? Well, it was the Father's will for Him to drink it on behalf of all sinners. He is not drinking for His own sins, but for ours. He would taste God's wrath for every single person that would accept Him as their Savior. Are you a sinner? Then you should drink this cup. I'm a sinner. I should drink it, right? Which is water in this one. Praise God who willingly drank the cup of death, right, for us. Also, Jesus uses a question here, right? He says, shall I not drink the cup? Right? It tells us that Jesus was not forced to drink this cup of death. He had to make a decision. It was his decision. He came to this decision fully conscious of the choice that he had. Shall I not? Right? Now, if you've read Shakespeare and you've read Hamlet, you know, Hamlet was a man famous for not being able to make a choice. Right? It's not easy for any sinful man to make a clear choice. It's not easy for sinners to acknowledge that they even have a choice. Sin tries to convince us, you don't even have a choice. It's just the way it is. But Jesus wants us to know you do have a choice. Because of Jesus who drank from his cup, we too have a choice to drink from ours by faith. There's another cup, actually, right? The cup of salvation that we drink when we believe in Jesus. It's not an easy choice to drink Jesus' cup, but it always, because it involves suffering and loss. Right? We cannot make this choice lightly. But we must learn from Jesus how to fight the spiritual battle in prayer until we can see what God's will is and then decide to drink Jesus' cup of suffering. In the last part of this passage, we see Jesus arrested and being taken to the high priest. And Peter and another disciple, they follow Jesus. But Peter couldn't go in. Why? Because he was not known to the high priest. Okay, so Peter's there and another disciple is there. Well, we don't know who this other disciple is. Okay, it's very likely it could have been John, since he never refers to himself by name in his gospel, usually refers to himself in the third person, like we see here. So a good chance this is John. Some other scholars think this may have been Judas, right? Because he was known to the high priest. So we simply don't know, okay? But we do know Peter had to wait outside, and the focus here is on him, okay? So earlier I said we must trust Jesus in the day today. But we also must stand for Jesus and for truth. So in contrast to Peter, Jesus spoke the truth even when it offended the people in power as he was being put on trial. God's word and the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth in this world. So we must hold to the truth no matter how deceptive and ungodly the world becomes around us. When we do so, we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And from verse 25, our attention is then turned back again to Peter and his denial of the truth that he is Jesus' disciple. Right? So he's pressured by the servant girl and others. And he says, no, I'm not a disciple. He did not speak the truth. When the pressure of life comes, one temptation we face is not trusting, right? Not trusting, which we talked about. Another temptation is just denying Jesus altogether. When we know what is right and what God's word says about the way we should speak and the way we should act and what you should do with yourselves and being holy, and we don't do it, in a sense, we deny Jesus. Young people especially face this pressure, Right? Young Christians, you know what God says about keeping yourself pure before marriage? But you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend that may be pressuring you to do something you're not comfortable with, right? In that moment, you're faced with a choice. Maybe some other type of peer pressure to go drinking or taking drugs or whatever it is, right? Choosing Jesus is not the easy path in that situation. Your friends may call you weird. They may mock you, call you names. But choosing to follow Jesus instead of others actually may even cause that relationship to be broken. Actually, the same is true for us old people as well. Right? There are pressures that come upon us just as much. There are thousands of things a month that try to get us to deflect our allegiance and obedience away from Jesus. We know what Jesus wants. Even more, we've studied the Bible a long time, and still, how many times we don't do it? And in not doing what we know is right, in a sense, we deny Jesus. We think about Judas the betrayer, but how many times do we know what God requires and still choose not to do it? And that's the end of the passage. So the passage ends on Peter's third denial. That's a low point to end the passage, but I can't end the message like that. So let's come back to Jesus to conclude. In this passage, we learn more than ever that we are sinners. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we are not even close. We are all Peter's or worse. Still, we can learn from Jesus how to fight the spiritual battle and what to do when life throws you a curveball, when life's pressures come. We must learn to pray, to fight the spiritual battle, to trust in Jesus in the day to day. Learn to stand on the side of truth, to stand with Jesus and not deny what we know to be true and right according to God's word. Most of all, we trust all the more in our good shepherd and savior Jesus, because he alone was willing to drink the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. Jesus loved and died for sinners like Peter. Even knowing Peter would fail to trust him, even knowing Peter would deny him, Jesus still took the cup of death and died for Peter and for all who would put their faith in him. And this is not the last we read about Peter. Jesus is going to restore Peter and use Peter for his great purpose. It has a wonderful ending. There is no one like Jesus. No Savior like Jesus. Jesus doesn't just die for good people. He dies for sinners. He dies for us. Praise God. Let's strive to trust and obey Jesus, for there really is no other way to be happy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior, a good shepherd, who willingly took the cup of suffering, God's wrath upon himself, so that sinners like us may be able to stand in your presence, to know your goodness, to experience your grace and your love. Father, we thank you for this beginning of Jesus' suffering and death and the cross passages. Help us to truly use these as a mirror for our soul, that our true character, we may see ourselves for who we are, all the more turn to Jesus and trust in him. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.